studies of Matthew, looking at the path that our Lord has for Simon Peter as he is learning, just as each of all of God's children must learn from Christ himself. God will be our teacher. The disciples and the apostles, they all had to learn what it was to trust in Christ, to trust in the Savior, who he is, what he has done, what he is doing right now. We're on that path that Peter is on, watching him carefully in what he's learning, so that when we come to his letters at a later date, we'll have a better understanding of what's in his mind as he's writing those letters in 1st and 2nd Peter. In our last study, our Lord was teaching his disciples the importance of prayer. We, the children of God, need but ask. But look again to the verses 21 and 22 of chapter 21. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith, and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree. You'll recall our Lord was on his way back to Jerusalem after spending the night with his friends. And as they passed by a fig tree, the Lord hungered, and the fig tree was full of leaves. And a fig tree will normally produce fruit before the leaves. So the Lord looked at this tree and saw the green leaves on there with no fruit. And as a picture of the false religions that are in the world today, who have the green leaves of Jesus, but they have no fruit of the truth of Christ, he cursed them. He curses the tree. And it amazed these apostles as they were walking by. So our Lord says, Ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Notice the condition that our Lord put on both of these verses. He begins it by, If ye have faith and doubt not. These things he next states shall be done. And then in verse 22, he brings that very statement to a close with this condition once again, believing ye shall receive. Need I say, faith is the gift of God, is it not? I have always been amazed when I look at the story of our dear brother Abraham. And how could Abraham take his son, prepared to offer him as a sacrifice? He had the knife, he had the wood, he had the fire. How could David, a young man, go up against this giant called Goliath with nothing more than a slingshot? If only we had that kind of faith. Folks, we do. We have exactly that kind of faith. We believe what God says. Those two men acted upon what they knew of God, and they knew that God Almighty keeps His promises. They knew that God Almighty can keep His promises because He has the authority and the power to do so. We believe God will never leave us nor forsake us. Why? Because He has told us so, and He has given us that faith. We have the great faith of those men. It may seem small to us at times, but it's the same great, perfect faith that God gives His people. This word, faith that you see here in verse 21, it says, if ye have faith. The word is pistis yahu. Okay. That's what it says. And it means to have faith. It means to believe. It means to commit, to put trust in, or to put in trust with such a thing. And then down in verse 22 where it says, believing ye shall receive. That is actually the first word. Faith comes from this one, which is pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. And it means persuaded, or give credence to, or have moral conviction. In other words, assurance, belief, faith, fidelity. These two words are the same word. Or one is a root of another. If ye have faith, if ye believe, if you doubt not, you shall receive the power of God to do whatever it takes. Now we know that God has the power to move mountains. We've seen the power of God in standing water up as Israel walked across the dry sea. We see the power of God in removing that old stony heart, the old spirit, and giving us a new spirit. What a miracle. You realize that the same power it took to raise Christ from the dead is the same power that it takes to raise one of his lost sheep from their dead souls to a living soul. It's the power of God that takes such a thing. It would seem to me that we can take more than one lesson in these next several verses of God's holy word. Our Lord is setting his disciples up to understand spiritual things. Even if not for this very moment, understanding his instructions later when they would be used to go forth and bring the good tidings unto the earth. In John 14:25, it says it this way. These things, this is our Lord speaking to his disciples. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Our Lord is teaching, telling his disciples these things with his very own voice. But the Comforter, the Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So let's read verses 23 through 32, shall we? And when he has come, speaking of Christ, into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, which was it, from heaven or of men? And they, speaking of the Pharisees, the chief priests and the scribes, they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he shall say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, speaking of the scribes again, and the chief priest, they say unto him, the first. And Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him. Now, once again, our Savior speaks of belief. Can you not see the correlation with our previous study? These self-righteous leaders did not believe in any of God's word. They did not believe God's messenger when he came and said, "Repent. Repent from the ways that you're walking. Turn from the way of men and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ." These self-righteous leaders did not believe in any of God's word. They were just like you and I were at one time. They were without faith. They were without the gift of faith. We cannot know who is and who isn't a child of God, for it is God who gives faith, and he gives it in the day of his love. If you'd have come and talked to me about faith before I was 40 years old, was I 40 or 50? 1999, 40. Boy, see, I'm getting old. I can't even remember exactly how. But if you'd have come and talked to me about faith, I wouldn't have understood. I wouldn't have believed. I had no faith. You would not have thought that John Reeves was a child blessed of God, loved of God before the world was. That's just the way it was. When he is determined it good to do so, he comes in the day of his love and he gives understanding. One must be born again to understand the things of God. Being dead spiritually, one must be given life. And Christ the Lord is the one who gives life. These spiritual leaders were still dead in their sins. They had no idea who this one was that stood before them. Yet those who did must have been looking into the mirror. Those who were in the very presence of our Lord and knew who he was at that time must have seen these men and just been standing there thinking to themselves, "Well, that looks just like me. That's exactly the way I was a certain time earlier. I beg your pardon." These spiritual leaders were still dead in their sins. They had no idea of this one who stood before them. Yet as these other men may have marveled, so would I at the mercy that our Lord has for us, do we not? Can we not see ourselves in these men who question the Creator? Can we not see the amazing grace our Lord has bestowed upon us for revealing this true and living God in the face of His Son to usward? So let us consider this morning this questioning of the Most High. We'll come back and we'll look at this section of verses in a more detailed, but this morning I just want to consider the questioning. And I'll begin by quoting from Don Fortner. He says, "The passage we have before us begins the last 3 days of our Lord's earthly ministry prior to his arrest in Gethsemane. It is simply astonishing to consider how much work our Savior pressed into those 3 days. All that is recorded from Matthew 21, 23 through chapter 25, and all that is recorded by Mark in chapters 20, 21, and 22, and all that we read in John's Gospel of chapters 12 through 18 was done in those last 3 days before his arrest. His food and drink was to do his Father's will. What an example he has given us. May God give us grace to follow it as men and women who know that time is short." In these verses, we see the priests and the elders of the people, the religious leaders of the day, attempting to discredit the ministry of the Son of God. These bitter enemies of righteousness, these bitter, envious, insecure religious men swarmed around the Son of God like a nest of bees, trying to find some weakness in him. The question by which he silenced their quibbles and the parable by which our Master forced them to condemn themselves are here recorded for our comfort, our learning, our admonition by divine inspiration. Oh, how I pray God the Holy Spirit, who has inspired Matthew to write these words, inscribe their lessons upon our hearts. End of quote. So, verse 23. "And when he was come into the temple, The chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and he said, by what authority dost thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? This question raised by these religious hypocrites demonstrates something very important, something you and I need to lay to heart. Folks, I tell you, Satan's strategy has not changed. It's the same today as it was back when he met Eve in the garden. It's the same today to discredit the true and living God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what all these free will religions, these work religions in the world are doing. They're discrediting the truth of God's word. They come to us and they say, that's not what God meant. This is what God meant over here. They come to us and they tell us, well, yeah, God said that, but... And they tell us this over here. That's exactly what the devil did, isn't it? Yeah, God said that, you'll die, but that's not true. What will actually happen is your eyes will be opened, you'll know good from evil, and you'll be as gods. Boy, is that a tempting thought to her. So tempting that she accepted it, isn't it? These same men had just witnessed. They had just seen. Right back here in verse 14 of chapter 21, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temples, and he healed them. They saw that with their own eyes. They had seen the children crying right down there that you read about in verse 15. They seen the children crying, Hosanna, in which our Savior pointed to the Scriptures. He took them to the Scriptures and said, this, don't you remember? Don't you remember in the Scriptures how this was said? These very religious men knew very well that they could not refute what our Lord had said. What they saw, they could not refute it at all. So now they come with what could be no less than slanderous question. Their obvious insinuation was that our Savior obtained His power to perform miracles He had performed from Satan. Our Lord Jesus Christ was God Almighty in the flesh. He was God Almighty in the flesh. All power in heaven and earth belonged to Him. They were accusing Him of the unforgivable sin. That power that you have to heal those people that we saw, that was the power from Satan himself, is what they were saying. That's a sin that you and I cannot do. By the power of God dwelling in our hearts, we know who gives Him the power. He does. We know that all power is His. It's a sin that all of those who do not belong to Him commit and shall be damned forever for. From the beginning of time, Satan's most constant weapon against Christ and His people has been slander. Was not Eve seduced by the serpent's slander of God, slandering God's character? Once the Lord was discredited in her eyes, she was caught. She was snared. Folks, whenever it is possible to disprove the work of God or deny the truth of God, Satan's weapons of choice is to discredit the messenger of God by slandering him. These hell-inspired religionists could not refute our Lord's doctrine. They could not deny His power. They saw the fig tree withered before their very eyes, and they could not find any fault with His life or the lives of His disciples. So the only way that they could defend themselves now, the only way that they could justify their opposition to the Son of God, was to discredit Him by casting some made-up doubt upon Him. When I read that, I just could not help but think of what the government of this country is doing to our leaders. Now, I'm not trying to say that our leaders are anywhere in the league with God. But that's the nature of man. And if it wasn't by the grace of God, we would be right there with him doing the very same thing. Often, people, they slander our Savior by his association with sinners. But here they attempt to discredit him with his authority. They ignored the good that he did, the healing of the sick, the cleansing of the temple, the raising of the dead, the teaching of the people, the word of God. And they quibbled about his authority to do it. In the 10th chapter of John, verse 19, we read, "There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes and the blind?" Some saw exactly what was going on. They saw the truth, just as you and I see the truth of who he is. J.C. Ryle observed this: "Too many care nothing for the manifest blessings of God upon a man's work so long as he is not sent forth by their own sect or party." Too many say, "This one is not ours. He wasn't sent here. He wasn't taught by us." These religious leaders had all the right credentials, but they knew nothing of the power of God. The Lord Jesus had no earthly credentials, but his words and his works manifested the very wisdom, the very omnipotence of God. His credentials, decrees, and papers of authority mean nothing in the church or the kingdom of God. Their credentials. Any man who is being used of God can expect to be the object of this same hellish slander. Wolves never attack a dead sheep. They only attack living ones. Even so, artificial preachers are rarely the objects of spite, ridicule, and persecution, but you can count on faithful ones being just that. Did you know? I did not know this, but this is another part of Don Fortner. The Pope offered to make Martin Luther a cardinal if he would just keep quiet. I didn't know that. Aren't you thankful that he refused? Men began to call him proud and a fool. And he said, "Well, let me be confounded a fool or anything, but I will not be guilty of cowardly silence." When the papists could not silence him, they said, "Luther is an apostate." And Luther replied it this way. He says, "I am an apostate, but a blessed and a holy apostate, one that has fallen off from the devil." And when men said, "Martin Luther is a devil," he replied it this way: "So be it. Luther is a devil, but Christ liveth and reigneth, and that is enough for Luther." Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I deserve the wrath of God. Lord, help me not to do those things. But it is my Lord that liveth. It is by him that I am saved, not me. The most common areas of slander by which God's servants are attacked today are the very same areas of slander which they hurled against the Son of God. Many are ridiculed because they lack the backing of recognized religious leaders. Let me share with you something. A dear loved one asked me right after the Lord placed me in this position, "John, what are you doing? Do you realize what it is you're taking on? John, you have no learning. You've never been to seminary. How can you stand before people and talk about something you know nothing about? Why, I've read through the Bible 5 times already. How many times have you read through the Bible? My only reply to that loved one was this: I guess I'm not qualified to be your pastor. Then later on, I got to thinking to myself, you know what? I wasn't thinking to myself about this. I was sharing that very thing with Pastor Gene, and he stopped me and he said, John, you've been studying the Bible for 20 years. That person has no idea what they're talking about. Do you see the correlation of slander there? God's ministers aren't... I'm not here to teach and preach to you something I don't know about. I'm here to teach and preach to you about the one who saved me. That's what we come to learn about. That's what we come to hear about. Not about how smart John is, or about how smart Gene Harmon is, or about how smart Don Fortner is. And I can talk to you about these things for this reason, because I have experienced it. I can talk to you about the grace of my Savior because I've experienced it. And I've been reading about the grace of my Savior for 20 years, even if it has only been in a limited amount. I could study this book from cover to cover. I could read it from cover to cover every year. There are those who do read it from cover to cover every year, and they have never experienced the mercy and the grace of God. And they come about making slander in this such a way. One of our most slanderous ways that we're slandered, and this is not just God's preachers, this is all of God's true people, and that is that we're antinomians. That means we're lawless. We don't believe in the law. Yes, we do. Our Lord's law is wonderful. But it's my Savior who fulfilled it. It does not have any hold over me anymore. I don't have guilt of the law anymore. I have guilt of love to my Savior because I sin against Him. The Pharisees accused our Lord Jesus of being a glutton and a drunk. The legalist of his day accused Paul of teaching, "Let us sin that grace may abound." I recall the words after that is, "God forbid." When wicked men, religious or not, cannot refute that which is taught by another, slander is the tool that they most commonly use to discredit the person. Nothing in this world is more base, more vile, more hellish, and more demonic than gossip and slander. Slander comes from an evil heart. In Luke 6:45, we read this: "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of an evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Slander is a characteristic of Satan. In Revelation 12:10, we read this: "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Slanderers are wicked, base hypocrites. Slander infects deadly wounds. It stirs up strife. It separates friends. It causes discord among brethren. It's destructive. In Proverbs 11:9, we read this: "And a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." Next week, I hope to consider the believer's baptism, spoken of by the Lord of glory in answering these accusers. Folks, we need to always be on guard against this flesh that we walk in. Not because the flesh will take us to hell, but because it sins against our Creator who loved us from before the foundation of the world. I hate sin. Why? Not because it condemns me to death, but because it's against He who loved me. I love the one who first loved me. Do you? Let us watch our tongues that we don't slander our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen.